So I have a prop. I usually do. I was reading on, I'm Aunt Laurie, overcomer. I was reading online something that a professional preacher wrote, and he was talking about people who give messages in churches with props, and he thought that was very unnecessary, and he didn't have anything good to say about it. He thought it was really an amateurish thing to do, and so that describes exactly me and what I'm doing. It's very amateurish, but for me, I am very visual. A picture paints a thousand words, and so let's hope this works. All right. As I said, thank you. Welcome everyone to Serenity Church. I am Auntie Laurie, overcomer of the CODA non-aholic variety. I'm so glad that you're here tonight, both in person, that's great, and those who are online, and those who are here for the very first time, Brad and Bing and Mom. And I have members of my family who are here and others who are supposedly on their way. So I am very, very honored that you are here tonight. If you missed getting a bulletin, raise your hand and keep it up. And my lovely assistants will bring you one along with pens and Bibles if you need those. We do have some fill-in-the-blanks tonight, and so I know you'll want to participate. Just so you know, I am not the pastor of Serenity Church. A lot of reasons. Our pastor is Shay, and his associate Matthew assists him. And we are also blessed by the guiding wisdom of our pastor emeritus. If you don't know what that means, it means Alfred. Pastor Emeritus John Featherston. I am part of the Bring the Message team, and I'm honored to be bringing the first Serenity message for 2023. Yes, so welcome 2023. A new year and a new topic focus. Last year, it was, what would Jesus do? And this year, as far as I know, I haven't heard anything different. It's, what did Jesus say? Amen. I'm going to pause and pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to your ears. And thank you for your holy presence. Amen. I love researching these topics. First, I love getting the inspiration and then researching and then writing it. And then the day comes where I have to stand up here and do public speaking. I'm starting the fourth year. I've done it for 3 years now. It's going to get easier, right? No. On Friday night or Saturday, I start thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? Somebody can read this for me, okay? Public speaking, y'all. You like it, Christina. Yeah, you love it. Okay. What did Jesus say? I think one of the most important things he said was, follow me. The phrase is recorded in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, open your bulletins to the inside, right-hand side, and get your pen ready. We are going to do a 40-yard dash of fill-in-the-blanks. And this is just some of the places where Jesus said, follow me. I'm using the Amplified Version. Matthew 4:19, this is your first fill-in-the-blank. Jesus said to them, come after me, letting me be your guide. Follow me, that's your fill-in-the-blank, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, after this, I'm not going to give you any hints about the fill in the blank, okay? Matthew 8:22, Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Matthew 19:21, Jesus answered him, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. And come, be my disciple and follow me." Mark 8:34, Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself and lose sight of his own interests and take up his cross and follow me." Luke 5:27 and 28, if you need to shake your writing hand, go ahead and feel free to do that. Jesus went out and looked attentively at the tax collector named Levi, that is Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew forsook everything and got up and followed him. If you have watched the series The Chosen, you have seen this is a very powerful scene when Jesus says to Matthew, "Follow me," and he forsakes everything. Okay, Luke 14:27. "Whoever does not persevere and carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." John 8:12. Once more, Jesus addressed the crowd. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light, which is life." John 10:27. The sheep that are my own hear and are listening to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 12:26. "If anyone serves me, he must continue to follow me, and wherever I am, there will my servant be also." John 21:22. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to live until I come again, what concern is it of yours? You follow me." I'm beginning to think that Jesus wants us to follow him. Well, what does following Jesus mean? The word "follow" that's used in these scriptures comes from words that mean union and road. It means to accompany, to be in the same way with. I admit, it used to scare me to think of following Jesus. After all, he went to the cross, and he tells us to take up our cross. And historically, some of his followers have literally lost their lives. There are several places in the Bible where Jesus says we are to take up our cross. And this is what I used to think that that meant. I thought I had to pick up a multitude of back-breaking crosses. My crosses, your crosses, all the crosses that I could carry until they killed me. The cross of persecution, sacrifice, pain, doom, death, having no fun, being abused, and suffering loss. I believed if I wasn't crippled with misery by the crosses I was carrying, I wasn't following Jesus rightly. As I was studying for the message tonight, I realized that Jesus was telling his listeners to take up their cross before he went to the cross. His disciples didn't associate the cross with Jesus. He hadn't been there yet. They thought he was going to somehow get rid of the Roman occupiers. They weren't thinking of him being crucified. Maybe taking up my cross doesn't mean exactly what I thought it did. Mark 8:34 in the Complete Jewish Bible reads like this. Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him and told them, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself and take up his execution stake and keep following me." So the Greek word translated as cross in most versions of the Bible means a stake or a pole or a post set upright. The Jewish Bible calls it an execution stake in this verse. The phrase "take up" comes from the word that means to lift and carry. Jesus also told the man he had healed, take up your bed. It's the same word. Take up means lift and carry, or loosen, as in raising an anchor and sailing away. So what if the act of following Jesus is not the cross I bear? What if following him is cutting me loose and setting me free? What if his burden is easy and light? Amen. One of the people Jesus talked to in the verses we just read was held in place by a love of money. He idolized his money, and it was killing him. One person idolized his family, and it was paralyzing him. One was selfishly concerned about not getting his fair share of recognition and reward. That's the one Jesus said, "What? It's none of your business what I do with this person and this person. You follow me." His attitude was killing him. So what is my cross? What do I idolize? Or what character defects are killing me and staking me in place? Let's see here. Defensiveness. I'm not defensive. Comfort seeking. I'm not, no. Resentments. Cowardice. Self-pity. People-pleasing. Gluttony. We just had Christmas and Thanksgiving. Controlling, manipulating. Closed mind. Blame. Whoa, what happened? Blaming others. Blaming others, that's a big one. Oh, hopelessness. Superiority over others who don't share my views. That's quite an inventory. I didn't even read all of them. I think gluttony was on there more than once. When we tell Jesus to wait until I ... before we'll follow him, he says, pull that stake out of the ground and keep following me. So if I pull my stake and follow him, I pull up everything that I idolize. And I bring along all of my defects of character. As I follow him, each and every one of these defects will be revealed and diminished or removed by following him. As I follow, everything I idolize will be crucified. I will start growing up. I will start healing. I will start evolving in the way of walking in love. But Aunt Laurie, this is just how I am. I have a quick temper. I want things done my way because it's the right way. If other people would stop triggering me, I wouldn't have to act this way. Well, that attitude stops our progress. This is just how I am. If I'm stuck, chained to an execution stake, that's just how I am, is an idol that needs crucifixion. Pull up that stake and keep following Jesus. If you grew up in one of the strict faith traditions, what I'm saying about this is different than what I was told taking up your cross meant. What I was told in my early years of church attendance, well into adulthood, is I needed to take up my cross and crucify my very self on it. Have you ever heard that, Shay? Yeah. Hands are going up all over the room. Trying to crucify the very self that Jesus died for never gave me any progress. I could fake it. Following Jesus is what brings me progress. Amen. If I'm following him, he's leading, he's in front, I'm going the same way he goes. In union with him, I'm making progress. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And being chained to this pole is quite distracting. This is the New Testament for everyone. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So he got up from the supper table, took off his clothes, and wrapped a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a bowl and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he was wrapped in. We've all heard this story. The part I want to talk about is Jesus knows who he is. He knows whose he is. He knows his place at the head of the table from a position of honor and authority. He humbled himself to the lowest position in the room. Washing the feet was a job for the youngest and least valued servant in the house. Continuing in John 13, verses 12 through 15. So when he had washed their feet, he put on his clothes and sat down again. Do you know what I've done to you? He asked. You call me teacher and master, and you're right. That's what I am. Well then, if I, as your master and teacher, washed your feet just now, you should wash each other's feet. I've given you a pattern so that you can do things in the same way that I did to you. In other words, choose to be of service, not just the kind of service that gets accolades, but the stooping, dirty, humble kind of service that is reserved for the most scorned. This kind of service might be brand new for some of us. Maybe you have only always served yourself. But there are others among us who make humiliating and exhausting service a way of life. A few years ago, I told Pastor John that there was a small group of us in Overcomers who would leave many Overcomers meetings feeling worse than when we got there, because we were told the solution was to do more of what was killing us. That's what we were hearing. We were already martyring ourselves with the lowliest of endless service, and the last thing we needed to hear was to do more of it. Pastor John assigned me the task of figuring out how the message of service could be communicated in an edifying way to the exhausted and demoralized over-servers and enablers in the group. Clearly, Jesus said we're to follow him into humble service. What was I missing? Well, look back at verse 12 of John 13. So when he had washed their feet, he put on his clothes and sat down again. This is the part of being of service that I was missing. The part where I take off the apron, I put away the pail of dirty water, I get dressed and sit at the table. The part where I know who I am. I know whose I am. the part where I know I don't have to martyr myself to earn a place at the table, because he gives me the place. He made the place for me. So Jesus resumed his status of master and teacher after washing the disciples' feet. He demonstrated a pattern for us to follow. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said that the Samaritan went on his way after he had tended to the wounded man. He went on his way. He had his own life to tend to. I never saw this part of the story because I believed I didn't deserve a life of my own. I thought it was my life that was on the cross to be crucified. Realizing that I am supposed to be a steward of my own life is key to understanding where I was out of balance. My own life and callings were buried under the lies I believed. My only hope back then was for someone else, a person, to find some use for me. I made an idol out of enabling needy and demanding people because they used me, proving I was useful, right? I was not a good steward of my own life. I was not serving out of love or choosing to be humble. I was serving out of degrading humiliation, and it was killing me. That's what got me here. Jesus makes it perfectly clear in the next part of John 13, verses 34 and 35. I'm giving you a new commandment, and it's this: love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is how everybody will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other. I follow Jesus when my service is motivated by love, not motivated by a prideful desire for recognition, and not motivated by disgraced shame and a lost self. It is by love, not martyrdom, that everybody will know that we are following him. Attraction rather than promotion. Well, Aunt Laurie, I'm glad Jesus said we only have to love our brothers and sisters in the church, because it's hard enough to love my fellow Serenitarians, much less the people out in the world who are so irritating. Well, hang on. Yes, this specific verse seems to be Jesus saying we should love the fellow followers, but in other places, Jesus said we should love our neighbors like we love ourselves. He was then asked, well, how am I supposed to know who my neighbors are? Because we're always looking for a loophole, right? Back before my dad went to heaven, Uncle Bill and I used to drive the 100 miles up to the little town where they lived twice a year to go to church with him. We saw him more often than that, but to go to church with him on Father's Day and his birthday. And every sermon we ever heard preached from the pulpit of my dad's small church included a list of five types of people it's okay to have contempt for. Those precious Christians at my dad's church were staked in place and have limited their progress in Christ by feeling superior to five classifications of people. I'm not going to name them, you can just guess. Yeah. But no matter what the sermon topic, the preacher found a way to remind the congregation how wrong those people are. And the subliminal message was this: if you fall into one of these five categories, it is perfectly fine for me to shut my eyes to your wounds. It's fine for me to cross the street to get away from your need. And I can think of you with contempt, believing that you're getting exactly what you deserve. One of the ways Jesus closed the door to the who's my neighbor loophole is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read it tonight, but if you'd like to refresh your memory on the details of the parable, you can find it in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. So write that on your bulletin if you haven't put it away. Nadia Bolz Weber is a rather edgy speaker, pastor, and activist who calls out the superiority idol we Christians can be chained in place with. I have that on this side right here. Feeling superior to people that don't share my views. She says our drug of choice is knowing who we're better than. Superiority blinds me from identifying my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? A wounded person, a thirsty person, a hungry person, a sick person, an imprisoned person, any person who is powerless to help themselves and ask for help. Or if they're unconscious, they don't have to ask you for help first for you to offer. That's not a loophole. They didn't ask me for help. It's not a loophole. If I have the means to help, even if it's inconvenient and maybe it's muddy and messy, I am their neighbor. And I follow Jesus by serving them with compassion, kindness, and patience. A few years ago, back in the olden days before COVID, I was working in a large office with a wide diversity of people. That is where, for the first time in my life, I began working with some young people of a certain religious faith. And they happened to be part of the five categories of people that we would hear about at my dad's church. For me, loving my neighbor means being respectfully curious instead of scornfully dehumanizing. After about a year of interaction with these coworkers, one young lady said to me, "You are the first kind Christian I have ever met." That broke my heart. She was born in the USA. She was in her mid to late 20s and lived in the Bible Belt of the country and had never met a kind Christian. So we're going to see if this is going to work. Superiority over those who don't share my religion. I'm tired of being stuck. Uncle Bill. I was worried that it was going to fall out.
That sucker's in there pretty good.
Sometimes. There we go.
Sometimes you need some help.
Yes. If someone is trying. Thank you. Yes. I wanted this out, and I was powerless to do it myself. And that's when we jump up and we help. So I have my stake. I'm not wearing it on my wrist, but I'm going to pick it up. And it's part of me, but these things are going to be crucified and removed. Probably not all of them. I'll probably carry this stake the rest of my life. but it's not going to bother me. And seriously, having myself chained to just this little thing it hurts us. It holds us back. It keeps us from progress. But I can carry it like this, and I can put it down and sometimes forget about it because I'm following Him. So let's not be fastened in place by attitudes, character defects, or idolatry. Let's pull up our execution stake and keep following Him. And thank you for letting me share.